Well, I decided about 20 minutes ago I wasn't going to come to church, but then I figured that probably would be frowned upon. How are we doing tonight? Man, we got a live crowd. Y'all are exciting. So real quick, so tonight we're in that's what I figured. Yeah, that's what I figured. That's how it works. Oh, that's actually good. Don't touch anything from there. In the name of Jesus, take your hands off the board. Don't go anywhere. That's good. So we're in a series called What is the Church? The Church, what is it? And I hope that you have been able to listen to the messages online. How many of you guys have been able to catch up on the series from our website? If you've missed any of these, go to our website and you can listen to the message. This is very important because as we begin rolling out this conversation about our bylaws and our church governance, these messages are going to play a foundational aspect in us understanding the role of the church, what we're supposed to be doing, how it functions, who we are, and who leads the church, and where's the church supposed to go. So tonight, here's the question. What is the church's role in the world? What is the church's role in the world? Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of misconceptions about this. But I want you to do this with me real quick. Imagine the world without the church. No gospel, no moral anchor, no hope. Truth would be silenced. Sin would run unchecked. Eternity would be forgotten. Without the church, who would proclaim salvation? Who would fight for the lost? Who would push back on the darkness? But the church does exist, doesn't it? And it's God's household. It's the pillar and foundation of truth to the world. And so it's the one institution on planet Earth. I want everybody to get this because this is so important for your theology. Look up here. I want you to get this statement. It's the one institution ordained by God to proclaim Christ, disciple the nations, and uphold righteousness in a world drowning in deception. That's how important God's church is. And if we forget who we are, then we risk losing the very foundation that holds back the flood of darkness and evil. And so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 14 through 16. And here's the big idea that I want you to write down. The church is the pillar of truth in a world drowning in lies. The church is the pillar of truth in a world drowned with lies. And this particular passage is just massive for us to understand. But I want you to hear this. People go, well, how much should we talk about the issues going on in the world from the pulpit? How much should we talk about social issues that are controversial? There's some pastors that say, don't say anything. Just preach the gospel. But yet, the Apostle Paul says that the church is the pillar of truth and the foundation of truth in the world. So that puts us in attention. Now, I think the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear. So first, tonight, when we say what is the church's role in the world, we have to understand, number one, the identity of the church. The identity of the church, point number one. And here's what Paul says. 1 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. You should know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Man, a powerful phrase. Paul wrote this letter because Timothy, who was the pastor, who was the elder of the church of Ephesus was in crisis. The church was in crisis. It was once a thriving congregation, nurtured by Paul himself for 3 years. He preached in the house of Tyrannus. And now it was unraveling under the weight of false teaching, weak leadership, division, and worldliness. And Timothy had been left there by Paul, assigned to restore order and rebuild the church on the foundation of the truth. Let me tell you something. What am I doing? Like, if you could just boil down, like, what's Pastor Joel Engel doing here at First Baptist? I am here to continue to restore and rebuild First Baptist Church on the foundation of God's truth. That's what I eat, sleep, dream about, and I wake up and I do it every day, not because I'm just some great person, but because I understand the urgency and the reality of human existence. There is only one purpose for us to embrace, and it is worship. It is living for Jesus Christ. And if we step out of alignment as a church, what is going to happen to the next generation? And let's face it, everybody over 55, including me now, it's scary. We've dropped the ball. We've dropped the ball. Many, many of our children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews who were once raised in the church have been pulled out. Here's what I'll tell you. If you're breathing, never give up. So, well, what's my life supposed to be like now after? Every one of us has the same calling. We have to uphold the truth of God's word. And like any family, when its members fail to conduct themselves properly, dysfunction follows. So when Paul calls the church God's household, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about a spiritual family. God's church is a household. Embrace that. We are the household of truth to the world. Now, the first and greatest threat to the church of Ephesus was false teaching. Paul's urging Timothy to confront people who are distorting the truth of the gospel, men who had abandoned sound doctrine for myths, endless genealogies, and legalistic purposes to control people and to ultimately suffocate the gospel. And instead of strengthening believers, these teachers, these posers, were stirring up confusion and engaging people in meaningless debates. Whenever there's confusion in God's church, I promise you, Satan is the one behind orchestrating it. There should be no confusion about our mission, our who we are, our core values. The Bible makes it clear. We've got them listed on our website. And by the way, I didn't just copy and paste those. This is stuff that has been going in this church for years that I just wanted to make sure it's clear. This is who we are. We know who we are. And this is not just an ancient problem. It happens today. Churches are drowning in progressive theology, legalism on the other end, and a doctrinal drift. Hey, man, it's not about theology. It's just about relationships. Really? How can you have any real relationship if you don't have a moral compass and you don't understand how we are to conduct ourselves as children of God? Some trade the gospel for self-help. We talked about that Sunday. Prosperity, feel-good messages. And others get lost in secondary issues that they forget teaching the whole counsel of God and Christ crucified. And the temptation for us is to exchange the truth of God for cultural acceptance, and that is as real now as it was then. The Ephesians were battling this. I mean, Ephesus was built around the worship of Diana, Artemis. All kinds of evil. I can't even talk about it. It's just too bad to even speak about it in public. But there was also leadership problems. And their worship was in disarray. And so Paul devotes a significant time in 1 Timothy to lay out the qualifications of elders and deacons. And by the way, part of the governance change is having six lay elders and then senior pastor elder and then a deacon body, and they work together. But those qualifications are a big deal. You can't just have a popularity vote of the people that we like the most and dump them in one of the two offices of the church. No. There has to be an examination of the soul. And so the division in worship, men were arguing instead of praying. Anyone? Anybody ever felt that at church? Women were dressing immodestly and assuming teaching authority outside of the biblical order. And guess what? It's going on today. These battles just keep going because it's just part of the enemy. And many of these churches were led by unqualified leaders, chasing influence, compromising the truth, failing to shepherd well. And that worship was consumer-driven. It's all around performance rather than reverence. Man, let me tell you something. When I come in here to worship, I come in first with like joy and expectation, but I also, like, I want freedom, but I also want reverence. And when the household of God forgets who it belongs to, it starts looking more like the world than Christ. Another pressing issue there was materialism and greed. Paul warns Timothy about those in ministry who are in it for financial gain rather than the gospel, and he reminds them that the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. Not all evil, but all kinds. In other words, if you truly are greedy, you're opened up to a whole panorama of other sins. And if Paul were writing to us today, if Paul wrote a letter to First Baptist Church Noonan, his words would be just as urgent as they are today. Do not compromise, right? Do not let false doctrine, division, and materialism corrupt the household of God. Joel, what's the biggest stressor right now for you specifically at First Baptist Church Noonan? Division. Number one, do I see it like overtly? No. But what's my biggest concern? Division. Why? Because as we take steps towards our vision, things will change. I promise you, everybody hold me this, I don't have a big long list of all the things we need to change to be cool. Okay? I'm just like, whatever we have to do to change to be in alignment with God, we should change. And if it's a preferential change, fine. But I am not, like, we cannot have division. It's okay to have different opinions, but not to the point to where it breaks our fellowship, right? Because the church isn't a social club. It's not a business or an entertainment venue. It's the household of the living God. Feel that for a moment. It's the pillar and foundation of truth for the world. And if we lose sight of this, we lose our purpose and our power. So how should the church function? We talked about this. We should be equipping our church family, mending hearts with gospel truth, shaping lives as we lead people to life in Christ in a journey. That's what our grow groups do. That's the idea of discipleship. We should help people prepare themselves for future gospel usefulness. Because everybody has a role to play in ministry, right? A church that prays for, encourages, and submits to godly leadership fosters an environment where truth thrives and gospel advances. But I'll tell you this, elders are not perfect. Deacons are not perfect. They do bear the weight of spiritual leadership, which I'll tell you, being an elder is not for sissies. And it's the greatest burden I've ever felt, and it's the greatest privilege I've ever felt. Isn't that funny? But it's a big deal. Will we stand as the church that God's intended, holding fast to the truth? I know we will. I know we will. I have no doubt that we will. And so the answer lies in this. Will we choose to be faithful to the Word of God? Hey, I'm telling you, Ken Hall did not lie to me. He said, Joel, you're going to love preaching to the people at First Baptist. I love it so much that I do 2 series a week. I do 3 if I can figure out a way to get away with it. I love it. I love preaching. I love preaching in the 8:30 service. I love preaching here. I love preaching in the 10:50 service. I like preaching, you know, at deacons' meetings, even though they don't ask me to. I do it anyway, you know, by accident. But the church is the pillar of truth in a world drowning in lies, and we must never forget who we are. Then we look at the church's authority. Remember we talked about what Jesus said about binding and loosing, right? That God has given us the keys of the what? Kingdom. God has given the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven so that the kingdom of heaven could be somehow extended through our lives. And so we bind lies and we loose the chains for freedom. We're preaching, and it's all based around the truth of God's word. It's not some magical thing that we just, you know, sprinkle on people. And so Paul says, you know, if I should be delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Whoa. Did you feel that? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Woo! Paul's words of Timothy are more than just instructions for church order. They're bold declarations of the church's divine authority. And that's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? The church is not a human institution. It's not a social movement. It's not a religious tradition. It's God's household governed by the authority of the living God. So when I preach, man, I feel it. When I'm leading staff meeting, I'm feeling it. Because this is a big deal. When I'm a congregant, which I hate the word, but when I'm on the other end worshiping, I walk in, I feel it because I'm a part of the household of faith of the living God. And remember that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus, and he's calling the church of the living God, in contrast to the lifeless temples and idols of Ephesus. He's saying what you see there is a lie. That's not, there's no living God. It's just satanic delusion. And Paul defines the mission of the church. He says the church is to be the pillar and foundation of truth, to hold up and preserve the gospel in a world drowning in deception. And I'm telling you, I got to meet with about 40 Southern Baptist pastors and with the executive director of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board today. And we talked about evangelism. We talked about the 7 million non-Christian people who live in Georgia. And we prayed and we asked questions. And man, we're talking about we have to be the pillar of truth and the foundation of truth for this world. Who's going to know that there's hope? The church is not meant to blend in with the culture. It's meant to stand apart, holding fast to God's truth when the world's swept away by lies. And we've gone through an era where lies have just become part of the vernacular of our government. A man could be a woman could be a man, a man could choose to be a wolf could choose, I mean, it's just what? And this is getting etched in. I read an article where scientists are afraid to, listen, to be, like when you're a PhD, you have to publish. You have to write things, and then the intellectual community, the academic community, cross-checks you. Biologists with PhDs are not writing. The difference in gender is between chromosomes and physiological things. They don't even write anything about it because they know that they'll get canceled, they'll lose their grants, and they'll be kicked out of academia. It's a fact. This is really happening. Same thing with evolution. We'll talk about this Sunday. Jesus versus evolution. You want to be here for that. It's like, kind of like going to a NASCAR race. Who's going to crash? We'll see if the pastor crashes or not. I promise you, you're going to hear things about the Bible regards to evolution you never heard before. I'm so excited. But we have a whole world that is manipulating us and pulling us to lie. And we know the truth. And so the Church of the Living God is more than a building, man. And Ephesus was devoted to worship, but their worship led to destruction. Towering above the skyline of Ephesus stood one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, or Temple of Diana. Massive structure supported by 127 pillars. It was a monument to a god who could not speak, who could not act, who could not save. And Paul is reminding Timothy that the true church does not belong to a dead idol. It belongs to a living Savior. And God's truth is just as relevant today. The church is not a man-made institution. It's not a cultural relic. It's not a business to be managed. The church cannot be simply, the success of a church cannot simply be measured by attendance, by offerings, by influence, but it has to really be measured to fidelity to Christ. I truly believe that. And when the church forgets this, that our primary mission is to be faithful to Jesus Christ, you can grow in numbers. You can expand your influence. You can function as tight as a high-level corporation, but without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it is no different than the dead temples of Ephesus. A church that does not submit to God's authority will inevitably submit to something else, whether it's culture or pragmatism or human ambition. So Paul describes the church as the pillar and foundation of truth. Whew. That is not a casual metaphor. That's a mission statement, if anything. Now, as a foundation, the church preserves and secures the truth by keeping it from being eroded by false doctrine. And, I mean, there's false doctrine everywhere. And, you know, one thing, when I began to think about my next chapter in ministry, if it was to be in pastoring, was my observation that, and this was started happening around, 2018, 19, that so many churches have been drifting away from the Word of God because they're not tied in to a strong doctrinal statement. And as I thought about it, I felt the Lord, my first church was a Southern Baptist church plant. And the Lord called me to Alaska. It wasn't a Southern Baptist church. He called me back to Oklahoma. It was like, it was a church that was planted by a First Baptist church, but it was people leaving that church for a multitude of reasons. But there's something about being a denomination that holds on to the doctrines, the strong fundamental doctrines of the faith. The Baptist Faith and Message, I think, is a great true north for us because, we as Baptists, we are not like an organization where, the central people tell us what to do. We're churches that choose to cooperate together. We're all autonomous, but we do look at that doctrinal statement and go, that's what we believe. And when churches veer off of that, there's an accountability process from the shared cooperation we have together. I think that's extraordinarily important in this day and age when there's so many churches that have abandoned doctrinal teaching and theology for pragmatism. If we talk too much about these high, nobody's going to come. I just believe the opposite. See, a foundation keeps a building from collapsing. And our foundation is the truth of God. And we, as the church, are the foundation of truth for the world. So if we abandon, what happens? People fall through the cracks. And this was happening in Ephesus. False teachers had infiltrated the church, twisting doctrine, stirring up meaningless debates, leading people astray. And Paul's warning is clear. If the church does not uphold the truth, it will fail. Not holistically, but locally, it will. There are all kinds of tactical disasters where local churches have imploded because they strayed away from the Word of God. The leadership became arrogant or got caught up in immorality, or there was false doctrine. And, you know, part of pastoring and part of being an elder is the constant cultivation of unity through the truth of God's Word. More than that, but a church that stands under God's authority, preaches His Word, exalts Christ, remains faithful to His mission. And that's one of the things I love about First Baptist, man. We got Bible teachers coming out of our ears. We have so many great Sunday school classes where you can come in and you can learn the Bible. And you can hang out with other believers who've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And that's just amazing. We have so many different layers of biblical truth floating around. It's like, what a great foundation that we have. And if Paul were writing to us today, he would say, First Baptist, be the household of faith. Stand firm on the pillar and the foundation of God's truth. Do not compromise. Do not conform to the world. And preach the word and exalt Christ. And we can't fail to do this. Because then we're no more different than the temples of Ephesus. Grand in appearance, but empty on the inside. And by the way, First Baptist Church is not empty on the inside. I think you know by now, I would tell you because I love this church. I love what God's doing here. And here's what's cool. There's a whole bunch of Baptist pastors that are hearing great things about what God's doing at First Baptist Noonan. I was like, who's the pastor there? Yeah, because isn't that great? Let's give God a hand for that, man. So we have the church's identity, the church's authority, and then the church's message. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Now, what was Paul talking about when he says the mystery of godliness? Well, he's saying what was once hidden to the world, the full high definition view of salvation, was revealed in Jesus. What the Old Testament saints couldn't see in perfect clarity, we see with unbelievable clarity. That Jesus Christ came to the world, and there's six core truths that the Apostle Paul talks about here on what's our message. One is Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, appeared in the flesh. He took on humanity that he might redeem us. That's a word that will never change. Christmas is about the incarnation of Christ. We jam that, right? And then Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he went through. And then he says he was vindicated by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' righteousness was confirmed by his sinless life, his miraculous works, and his resurrection from the dead. Drop the mic. That's what young people say when you say something really good. But then it says that Jesus was seen by angels. So, when Jesus rose from the grave, and conquered death, it was witnessed in the spiritual realm. From his birth to his resurrection and ascension. Can you imagine for 3 years what the angels must have been looking at to see the Son of God become a human being? I can only imagine they were just looking, going, what's going to happen now? Right? And then they were like, wow, okay, we get it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He was preached among the nations. Well, Jesus' message was fulfilled, and the prophecy was fulfilled when his apostles went across the world preaching the gospel, going way beyond Israel to every single part of the world today. I'm getting ready to go to Uganda. I can't wait. I can't wait. The gospel has made it to Uganda. The gospel's made it to the United States, to China, to all parts of the world. And then it says he was believed on in the world, that men and women from every background put their faith in Jesus Christ. We got to remember something. When we get to heaven, it's not going to just be a bunch of white people. It's going to be people from every race, every tribe, every tongue. And it's going to be unbelievable. There'll be no more weird racial tensions and weird cultural fragmentation. We'll all be one. And then finally, he was taken up in glory. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns forever and ever. And that's our message. That's what we hold up. Those six core principles make up the full redemption story of God. But without Christ, the church is just powerless, ineffective, empty. I've been in so many Southern Baptist churches. This is my tribe. This is the tribe I grew up in. I remember as a college student and outside, I did revivals. As a matter of fact, I did so many revivals that the Oklahoma Baptist Convention put on in their newsletter that I was qualified as an evangelist because I did more than 30 revivals in 1 year. And I was in college. And the rest was like old guys and then me, like a weird picture of me. I was like, you know. And what made my heart break was church after church after church after church. There was no manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. It broke our hearts. And a whole group of us were like, we'll write songs and we'll come in and we did that, and instead of the church embracing young people, they kicked us out, basically. And said, we don't want your worldly music and all this. You're talking about, I'm kind of one of the old guards, but you know, me and Shane and Chris Tomlin and David Crowder and Mercy Me, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. We all basically were kicked out of the church and began to write our own songs and keep pressing the gospel outside of the local church and into where the young people were, to the point to where it overcame and it became normal for, like I tell people, you got drums and bass and guitar in your church, you come, like, you don't even understand all the people who got black eyes and lost teeth over this, right? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with contemporary worship music, so don't even go there with me. As long as Jesus Christ is being exalted, as long as there is a reverence for him, and as long as we hold on to the truth of God's word, you can sing with a harmonica, Jesus Loves Me. I remember at First Baptist Wetumpka, we had a revival, and there was an older guy named James Robinson, and he was with Dr. Anson Justice, and he had an accordion, the most cheesy of all instruments that's ever been created, maybe besides the tuba, no offense. And this guy was so filled with joy. I mean, he would be 120 years old now, for real. And he would just go, and he was singing, there is a name, I, and he'd be playing the accordion. And it didn't matter, because the love of Jesus and the adoration of Jesus overcame the weirdness of seeing an accordion. And that's the heart that we should have, right? It's not about the vehicle of music. It's about honoring Jesus and stepping in and embracing his joy, embracing his majesty. So true godliness is not something we manufacture on our own. Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again. That's our message. And our faith is built upon that unshakable truth. Not on our ability to be good enough. The gospel is not just personal, it's global. And as we step into this world, we can never forget the message of the gospel. True godliness is found in Jesus Christ. And we must uphold him, proclaim him, and live in light of the truth he's revealed to us. And if we do that, God will do the rest. Who wants to see a revival? What if we had a bunch of 18, 19-year-old people from Venezuela who look like gangsters who came in here and wanted to worship Jesus? What will we do? We got to think about it. What would we, all of us, do? What will we do? It's more of a rhetorical question. The point is, I want anybody from anywhere to be able to step into our midst and be accepted. Doesn't mean we have to change our clothes. Doesn't mean we have to. It's just we got to make sure that people feel the love of Jesus in our hearts. Yes? The church is the pillar of truth in a world drowning with lies. I can never compromise the truth. I can never just preach little sermonettes, right? We've got to go with the word all the way. But never think that God's truth is irrelevant. God's truth is transcendent. And it cuts where it cuts. And I just believe that as we step towards reaching our county for Jesus Christ, that God's going to do some amazing things. Pray, invite, bring. How many of you guys have a pray, invite, bring person in your world? Come on. So I want to just challenge you. Find that person, two or three people, and begin. Today, I took my son out to lunch because he's off, and we went to this lunch, and we had our waitress, and I always ask people, hey, our waiter, server, we're going to pray. Can we pray for you about anything? And she said, can you pray for, you know, my husband and me? His ex-wife has two kids. We want to get custody. And she went to this whole thing, and we prayed over her. And then she came back like 10 minutes later. She's like, can I pray for you guys over anything? I'm like, man, my job. Lay hands on my, But we had, she prayed for us. And she goes to South Crest, and I just thought, wow, you know, it was so easy just to say that. And it's just so easy to pray for, to invite someone to church, to bring them, because I trust this church. I trust us that we will bring people in and that we will never be a cold, disheartening place. And if just the people in this room did it, it'd change everything.